Now, many of you know that over the last few weeks, we've been studying the early chapters of the book of Genesis. This is a series that we started at the very beginning of the year. We began a new year, so with our scripture study, we went back to the very beginning. And in our message from last week, one of the things that we saw was that the early generations who descended from Adam, they lived extraordinarily long lifespans. Some of them lived for more than 900 years. Now, a couple of reasons for this. One, the curse of sin, which brought sickness and disease, had not reached its full measure like it has in our day. And secondly, there were hardly any people at all on the earth in those days. God allowed them to live extremely long lifetimes so they could continue to have many, many children to get the earth populated. That's why God allowed this. The problem was that with each new generation, sin continued to get worse and worse until finally God was compelled to take action to judge the earth and to wipe mankind completely off of it. We're told that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness was, and he said, "Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil all the time." The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, "I will wipe mankind who I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." Man literally broke God's heart because of his sinfulness. But in spite of God's decision to judge this earth and all who were on it, we also saw a picture of his enduring grace and mercy. Last week in verse 8 of chapter 6, we were told, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." See, because Noah walked with God, God came to him and he said, "I'm about to judge this earth, Noah, but because your heart is pure, because you walk with me, I'm going to spare your life, as well as the lives of your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives." 8 people survived this judgment of God, only 8. Then God commanded Noah to build a huge ship called an ark. He told him, "Hey, Noah, a worldwide flood is coming, and the only way you're going to survive this is if you do exactly what I tell you." So he gave Noah the plans to build the ark. We learned last week that this ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. This was a big old boat. Then Noah was commanded to take one pair of each type of animal. Every single kind of animal, he had to get a pair, a male and a female, and bring them onto the ark. Well, we learned last week that Noah didn't have to go out and round any of these animals up. He didn't have to go out and chase them down. The Lord brought the animals to Noah. We were told that the animals came to Noah. They got on the ark. Now, after all the animals were on board, Noah, his wife, his boys, and his daughters-in-law, they entered the ark, and we were told that the Lord shut them in. On the very day they entered that ark, the rain began to fall, folks, and it didn't quit for 40 days and for 40 nights. In our message for today, which is entitled "The Rainbow Covenant," we're going to see how God kept Noah and his family safe during that flood. We're going to see his command to Noah and his family to repopulate the earth. They were starting everything over here. We will also see God's promise to never destroy the earth again with a flood. And we're going to see the very, very beginning of a race of people who would one day come to be known as God's chosen people. The Jewish race would begin. Now, as we begin here in verse 17 of chapter 7 today, that's where we're going to start. We read, "For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The waters rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains by a depth of more than 20 feet. Now, there are some intellectual types today. Folks with PhDs after their names who say that this biblical story of the flood is really not meant to be taken literally. They say that it's an allegory Now, perhaps you're saying, what's an allegory? That means they believe this story is not real at all. They say that this story of the flood simply symbolizes God's judgment of sin. Now, some of them, they'll go this far. Well, maybe there was a flood, but if there was, it wasn't a worldwide flood. It was just a flood in the area of the world that Noah lived in. That's all. Now, what do they base this on? They base this on the fact that they have absolutely no way to explain how a worldwide flood could happen. They can't scientifically or logically come to the conclusion of how that would be possible. And since they are not smart enough to explain it, the story must not be real. But my question to you is, who are you going to believe? Them or the Word of God? I don't know about any of you, but I believe I'm going to stick with the Bible. See, the biblical account of the flood, it doesn't use any symbolic language. We saw a lot of symbolic language last year when we studied the book of Revelation. There isn't any here. The Bible simply tells it exactly like it happened. And it says, the water covered the whole earth to a depth of even 20 feet over the highest mountains on the earth. You know, by the grace of God, I've been blessed to see pretty much every mountain range in the entire United States, pretty much from coast to coast. I've even been blessed to ride past Mount McKinley in Alaska. That's the highest mountain on the entire North American continent. It's more than 20,000 feet high. And the Bible says that during the flood, all of the highest mountains on earth were underwater. That doesn't sound like a local flood to me at all. But if you still need a little more proof that this flood was worldwide, take a look at verse 21. It says, every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. See, this flood covered the entire earth. Every man, bird, or animal that breathed air died. That's just the way it was. I think the Bible makes this pretty clear. Now, I know most of us, we learned about the Great Flood, the story of the Great Flood, way back when we were little kids in Sunday school. Probably some of our kids are learning about that, maybe right now. We know that the rain fell on this earth for 40 days and 40 nights. But what you may not know is, at the end of those 40 days and 40 nights, Noah didn't just jump out of the ark and hit dry ground. It took a long time for that much water to recede from the earth before Noah could climb out of that ark. Verse 24 says that the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. That means the water stayed at its peak height for 150 days. But after that, Noah still couldn't get out of the ark because water was covering everything. You know, after 5 months, after 150 days on that ark, Noah was probably starting to wonder if he was ever going to see dry land again. But as we begin chapter 8, we see that God hadn't forgot about old Noah. He had no intention of leaving him stranded on that ark. Verse 1 says, God remembered Noah and the wild animals and livestock that were with him on the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Down in verse 4, it says, on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Now, the mountains of Ararat are located in an area that we know today as the country of Turkey. I believe we've got a picture of that up right now. Mount Ararat is almost 17,000 feet high. And by the 10th month, just the top of the mountains were visible. It was still going to be quite a while until these waters receded enough for Noah and his family to get off that ark. So we're told that after 40 more days, Noah sent a raven out. He sent this raven out to see if the water had dried up. But the raven never came back. It just kept flying all over the place. So Noah thought, well, I'm going to send a dove out. And maybe this dove will somehow let me know if the water is drying from the earth. But we're told that the dove could find no place to place its foot. So it came back to the ark. So Noah knew, I can't get out of here yet. This bird doesn't have any place to land. 7 more days went by. Noah sent this dove out again. And this time when it came back, it had a freshly plucked leaf from an olive tree in its beak. This gave Noah hope. He knew, wow, you know, trees and plants are starting to grow again. It's not going to be long now. Another 7 days went by. Noah turned loose the dove again, and this time it did not come back. Noah knew the earth's dry. This bird found a place to land, to build a nest. It's not going to be much longer till I can get out of here. And in verse 13, we read, by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried from the earth, so Noah removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry, and the Lord said to Noah, come on out of that ark, you and your family and all the animals that are on there. Bring those animals out so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it. So just how long was Noah on that ark? Back in verse 11 of chapter 7, we read that the flood came on the 17th day of the second month of Noah's 600th year. And what we just read in chapter 8 said that he came out of the ark on the 27th day of the second month of his 601st year. Noah and his family and all those animals were on that ark for a year and 10 days. Now, it only rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but that flood was so great, it took a year and 10 days for the ground to get dry enough for him to come out of there. And what was the very first thing Noah did when he got off of that ark? Well, he might have kissed the ground, I don't know, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. It says the very first thing he did when he came off of that ark, he built an altar to the Lord. He worshiped God. He sacrificed clean birds and clean animals as a burnt offering to God. Now, I'm going to tell you what that means in just a second. But if you weren't here last week, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute now, John. You told us that Noah took one pair of every kind of animal on the ark. Now, if he gets off the ark and starts sacrificing these animals, there ain't but two of each kind. These particular species of animals are going to be completely extinct. But if you were here last week, you know that's not the case at all. Because we read in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 7 that in addition to each pair of animals, God commanded Noah to take 7 pairs of clean animals and clean birds. Does anybody remember what clean animals and birds were? They were those animals that were seen as suitable sacrifices to be offered to God as sacrifices for the sin of man. That's why Noah took 7 pairs of those. Those are the animals that he's sacrificing here. So no species are going to be extinct. This is why Noah took those animals, and now they are fulfilling their purpose. We're told that the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma of the sacrifices that were offered, and God said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil, even from childhood, never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And as we begin chapter 9, we're told that God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said, be fruitful and increase upon the earth. Fill the earth up. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you plants, now I give you everything. Now this is important right here. Remember way back in Genesis, what did God give Adam and Eve and even the animals to eat? Remember what he said? I give you every green plant of the field. Early man ate nothing but fruits and vegetables. That's the way it stayed until now. Now God is telling Noah, in addition to the plants, the fruits and the vegetables, if he wants to eat an animal, he can kill any animal he wants and eat it. Noah was the first non-vegetarian person on the face of the earth. God gave him the green light to take up his bow and arrow and go kill him a deer if he wanted to. Man became a meat eater at this time. But God also gives Noah a command here. He says, you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. Now, what does that mean? First of all, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that you can't go out and eat a rare steak. If you like your steak cooked rare, God bless you, go ahead and eat it that way. It's okay. Nothing wrong with that at all. The point here is, blood is a symbol in the Bible of life. It's a symbol of life that God gives. And God says the only thing that can cover sin is blood. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. This is why hundreds of years after the time when Noah lived, when Moses and the Israelites first became a nation, when they sacrificed animals as offerings to the Lord, the blood was poured out at the base of the altar. The blood was never eaten. It was poured out as a symbol of life. What it showed was one life being given or sacrificed to cover the sin of another. All of this pointed to the time when the Lord Jesus would give his life for us on the cross and wash away the sins of the world with his own blood. This is what the blood of those early sacrifices pointed to, and that's why God told Noah that he was not to eat the blood of an animal. Then the Lord goes on to tell Noah about the consequences for a person who sheds the blood of another human being. Now, I know we've got a big push in our country today to do away with capital punishment. There are many people who say, well, you know, capital punishment, that doesn't deter crime at all. Friend, may I tell you very kindly, God did not institute capital punishment to deter anybody from committing a crime. It's not about deterrent. It is about retributive justice. And that's all it's about. God said, whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. God says this. Let me read the verse to you. Verse 5. From each man I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. Now, I think the scriptures make that pretty clear. But if you feel strongly about this and you disagree, feel free to take that up with the Lord, friend, because he's the one who said it. Mankind is made in the image of God. God takes that very seriously. That's why we're not to harm our fellow man. And if we do, there are consequences that God says will be paid. Then beginning in verse 8, God begins to tell Noah that he's going to establish a new covenant between himself, between all mankind and every animal that lives on the earth. He says, I now establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the entire earth. This is the sign of the covenant I am making between us for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures, and never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. See, even today when we look up in the sky, we see that rainbow. That is a sign of God's never-ending promise. It's an ever-present reminder that he will never again destroy this earth or destroy all mankind with a flood. So the next time you see a rainbow, remember to thank God for his goodness. That's a symbol of the promise that he made to Noah, and it pertains to us today as well. Now, beginning of verse 18, we see that although Noah and his family were chosen to start mankind all over again, to repopulate the earth, we see that, boy, it didn't take very long for sin to come creeping back into the picture. Here we're introduced to Noah's three sons. Their names were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, we also see a little detail here. Noah's son Ham became the father of a son named Canaan. Now, if you're just reading through this real quick, you may pass that right by and not even notice anything about this fellow named Canaan who was Noah's grandson. But this little piece of verse here is very important because Canaan and his descendants are going to have a major impact upon a good portion of the rest of the Old Testament. Now, we're going to talk more about that in just a minute, but now let's get on with this story. The Bible says that from the sons of Noah came all the people who were scattered all over the face of the earth. That means that every single race, every single nationality, every single group of people that are on this earth today descended in one way or another from Noah's three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We can all trace our ancestry back to those three guys. Beginning of verse 20, we're told that after Noah came out of that ark, he planted a vineyard. And he made some wine from what that vineyard produced, and the Bible says Noah got drunk. Now, I know the Bible says quite a bit against a man getting drunk. And I'm not making excuses for Noah. But you know, after what he's been through, spending more than a year on that ark, I certainly can't judge the man too harshly. Not only did Noah get drunk, the Bible says he got so drunk that he stripped all of his clothes off and went into his tent buck naked and passed out. So he's laying there in his tent, completely naked, drunk as a skunk and unconscious. That's God's chosen man. Now, Noah's son Ham, he walks by, he looks in the tent, he sees his dad in there, naked and drunk, and instead of keeping his big mouth shut, he runs to his brothers, and he says, "Hey, you guys got to see this now. Dad got so drunk, man, he stripped off all his clothes, he's passed out in his tent. Come and check this out." But Shem and Japheth, Noah's other two boys, they were a little more righteous than their brother Ham. They took a blanket and they stretched it out between them and laid it over their shoulders. They walked backwards into Noah's tent and they covered him up with that blanket. Even though the Ten Commandments were still hundreds of years from being written, these guys already had the law of God written on their hearts. They were faithful to the Fifth Commandment without even knowing it. The Fifth Commandment, of course, says honor your father and mother. And that's exactly what Shem and Japheth did. They didn't want to bring shame or dishonor to their dad. Now, when Noah woke up, he heard about what his boy Ham did. He heard about how he was laughing and telling everybody to look at him. And Noah got mad. He got so mad that he cursed Ham's son, Canaan. He cursed his grandson here. Now, Canaan didn't do anything, right? Ham did. But Noah curses Canaan, Ham's son. He says, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May he live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." So you see what Noah's doing here? He's saying, two of my boys, my good boys, Shem and Japheth, I'm asking God to bless them and their descendants forever and ever. But that boy of mine, Ham, I'm cursing his descendants. His boy Canaan, his descendants are going to be slaves to my other boys and their descendants. Now, if you're not familiar with a good portion of the Old Testament, you may wonder what all of this means. Now, we're going to hear more about it next week, but I'm going to give you a little preview right now. Ham's son, Canaan, would grow up to become the father of all of the Canaanite people. Everybody that made up the nation of the land of Canaan, they all descended from Ham's boy Canaan. Noah's son Shem would go on to become the father of many nations as well, including the race of people who would one day be known as the Jews, God's chosen people. All of the Jewish folks descended from Noah's son Shem. Hundreds of years after this, Noah's curse on Ham's son Canaan would reach its full measure when Moses, a descendant of Shem, led all of the Jewish people out of slavery in Egypt. He took them to the place, a land that God promised them, a land described as a land of milk and honey. God told the Jews to enter this land to completely destroy all of the people who were living there and take possession of this land as their own. And what was that land called? The land of Canaan. The Jews entered this land. They did exactly what God told them for the most part. They killed as many of these Canaanites as they could. And the ones who weren't killed, the majority of them became subject to forced labor. They became slaves. This is the land that we know today as the nation of Israel. The descendants of Shem conquered the descendants of Ham's son Canaan. They took this land for themselves in accordance with God's promise and also in accordance with Noah's curse. Now we end this message today with the two final verses of chapter 9. It says, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years. And then he died. Now as we continue next week with our series from Genesis, we're going to be introduced to many of the people who descended from Noah's three sons. And we're also going to see that it didn't take very long for man's sinfulness to get out of control, requiring God to send his judgment upon mankind once again. Let's pray.